take a break from Romans today in order to touch base on some issues regarding Mother's Day. And this will be kind of a combo sermon. It's connected to Father's Day sermon. So half will be today and half will be... So I'll mix it up, fathers and daughters, and fathers and mothers both today. So I have both of those. Great to hear Paul on the piano today. That was marvelous. I love it. Where did he go? Kid? Back and back. So it was marvelous to see that. And good Clements, isn't it? Is that?
I think so.
Great to see you guys back. Tom has missed you. Yeah. No one's kept him awake the entire time you've been gone.
Yeah, that's right.
So anyway, have Paul and Melissa been to Shady Maple down in Lancaster to eat? Do you know? You haven't? You're in Harrisburg and you haven't been down to Shady Maple. That's an embarrassment, I want you to know. Shady Maple is the largest buffet in the United States. The buffet is 2 football fields long. Okay, you can stand outside and watch people walk out. You ever see a person walk out of a buffet satisfied? You know the look of satisfaction? You know that look? How many have ever felt that look? You know? It's just one of those places, you cannot walk out of the place and not feel full, and then some. Okay, it's a wonderful place. I say that because I've been thinking a lot about some issues that have been a lot of my mind and my heart in relationship to how we conduct ourselves in the world we live in. And of course, with Mother's Day and Father's Day is coming up, there seems to be, maybe I'll call it a disconnect between what we say and what we look like. Now, we might call that hypocrisy, and that'd be a good word to use. We might say we're just blowing smoke or whatever else phrase you might want to use. But there seems to be a distance. Right now, what's going on in this country is this thing called identity politics. Okay, now I don't want to get into all the malarkey about identity politics, but it's interesting to me that so many in the world today are more than willing to accept any kind of abuse it takes and still make a clear distinction about their identity, who they are. And Christians seem to not have that same drive. Listening to the songs, you notice a lot of the songs today centered on who God is and our relationship with God and what that's supposed to do to us. And I was reading, I'll just have you turn real quickly to Acts. If you do that for me just for a minute. And in chapter 4. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in those 40 days, the disciples were with him, along with all the other disciples that saw him ascended. And something happened in the lives of the disciples that changed them forever. They were really different men after that period of time. Just different kind of guys. Before, they were in the upper room, shaking, scared, what's going on? And now you look at them, and they're turning the city upside down for Christ. Sadducees and Pharisees were ticked, angry, threw them in jail, beat them, all kinds of stuff. And they couldn't stop them. They would tell them, you can't do this anymore, you can't preach Christ, you can't be doing all these things, and you need to just let this stop. And, you know, they made statements like, we ought to obey God rather than man. And, I mean, they just were transformed. And I want you to look at a verse in chapter 4, verse 13. And look what the Sanhedrin said. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And read that last phrase. And they realized they had been with Jesus. Look at that. Let me ask you. When you're at work or at play or at school or at home, raising your kids, disciplining your children, paying the bills, whatever you're doing, do people look at you and perceive that you've been with Jesus? Do they see that? We sang that song. We sing, and everyone's going to see Jesus. Well, it's really easy to let people see Jesus here, because that's expected. It's expected that we're going to act like Christians. It's expected we're going to look like Christians. We're going to sing like Christians. We might even raise our hands like Christians. A lot of things we might do, because it was expected here. But out there, we sometimes get a little timid. We sometimes lack boldness. So in a restaurant the other day with my wife, and we were sitting there waiting for a table, and it was a long wait, and apparently someone's wait was taking longer than they anticipated. So they let the management know how they felt. Loud. Started screaming how horrible it was, the service they were getting. It was terrible. And then they yelled, "You're just a bunch of racists." I thought, okay. And then their little kid, about 10, started yelling the same thing. And I thought, well, that's not the way to handle that problem, right? There's other ways to handle that situation. But I thought, they identified with the group and were bold about their expression of it in their improper way, and it shouldn't have been done that way, and all that kind of stuff. We understand that. I appreciate a person being bold about what they believe in. And I wonder why Christians can't be more bold if, in fact, they truly have been with Jesus. If they truly have experienced the relationship that is Christianity. Because isn't Christianity a relationship? Isn't Christianity a time spent with God? That you started out at that conversion moment, and from that point on, you've spent every single day, every single moment of that day in the presence of the holiness of God and spent it with Jesus Christ. Don't you think that should have made a difference? And so that people would look at us and say, I perceive this person has been with Jesus. Not just by what they say, but the way they function. And I want to talk about that from the book of Titus. And so if you take your Bibles, in the 4 hours I have left, the book of Titus. Well, I was late coming, so I get to hold you late. Isn't that right? Amen? Oh, my goodness, that was, that was weak. First part of this chapter, in chapter 1, he's talking about leaders in the church. But I want to come down, and I want you to notice some things in verse 10. There was a problem in the church. Anybody see in the first line of verse 10 what some of the problems were? What's the first problem that was in this church? Rebellious, unruly, insubordinate. In other words, they didn't do what they're supposed to do. Correct? Disobedient. Next, what else was the other problem? Idle talk. Not a good phrase. It doesn't really give the right impression in the English. What does that mean? Yeah, they were talking about things they shouldn't be talking about. I wonder if that ever happens in the church. What's the next thing? In other words, they don't tell the truth. Especially those circumcision. Verse 11, what should happen? This has got to stop. This has got to stop. You can't do this. This is inappropriate. You got a problem? Is there a right way to handle problems? Yeah. There's a way to do things. And if you have been with Jesus, and people would perceive you have been with Jesus, what would you expect the person who had been with Jesus, how would they act? Insubordinate? Gossipy? Liars? You wouldn't expect that, would you? He says, this has got to stop. Talks about this prophet, and talks about things that are wrong. And he says, listen, your job is this. I want you to go to this town, and I want you to help straighten it out. Go to this church and help this church get straight. He says, well, how am I going to do that? I'm reading between the lines here. Titus says, how am I going to do that? He's talking to the Apostle Paul, and Paul says, listen, I'll give you some guidelines. I'll give you some help here. And what he does in chapter 2, and that's the passage we're going to look at this weekend in Father's Day. So you have to come back Father's Day. I'm sorry, Paul. Oh, yeah, they got to come back. Yeah, and the second half of this is that he gives some direction to men and women. Do you know why he gives direction to men and women? Because that's all there is. And you can read into that however you want to. Because it's men and women. Because what's a church made up of? And where are all the problems? And be careful now if you're sitting next to one. It's men and women are the problem in the church. So he's going to give direction. He says, listen, Titus, I want you to help this church because the people that you're ministering to in the community that they live are not seeing what they need to see. Because what they're actually seeing among your group is insubordination, gossip, and all this junk that should not be there. And so the world looks at us and they say, they don't look any different than I do. Why would I want that? Why would a person say, why would I want the Jesus that you have, since the Jesus you have hasn't done anything for you? And I don't mean do anything in the sense of the physical world, change your circumstances, because that's what's promoted in the world of religion today, is come to Jesus, he'll make you rich, he'll make you happy, he'll make you content, he'll make you famous, he'll make you successful. But I'm talking about that change that's real. That changes the inside. So they perceive that your life has changed on the inside. You look at the disciples who are marvelously transformed when they had spent time with Jesus, and their change was not in circumstances. Their life didn't get easier. Their life got harder. They didn't get more popular, except in the infamous kind of way, where they got beat more often and in jail more often. Their life changed where? Inside. Let me ask you. Who in this room needs some change on the inside? Anybody? Don't you need some change? Wouldn't your life be different? Now, I know most of the time we send out prayer requests, when we talk prayer requests, our prayer requests normally are focused on changes for the outside. That's normally our prayer request. But isn't really the most important change a change on the inside? Where's a change on the inside come from? I perceive that these people have been with Jesus. So he says, listen, I'm going to help you with this because I want to give you some guidelines, things that you can share with these people in this community so that the image they have right now can change. And I guarantee you the world needs to see a change within the church. Look at chapter 2. He says, do first thing, what you do. What is it? But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So where does it start? What's the foundation for what you're going to do? Sound doctrine. What does sound doctrine look like? What does it sound like? What does it smell like? What does it feel like? What is sound doctrine? It's what's right. According to the Scripture. It doesn't matter if it's okay with the doctors. It doesn't matter if it's okay with the experts. Does it conform to the written, propositional statements of Scripture? That's what's important. Does it conform to this? That's the truth. He says, everything you're going to do has to be based on this premise right here. When the disciples, the apostles left Jesus and went into the world of Jerusalem, then Judea and around the world, what were they doing? They were speaking the truth. He says, Titus, I want you to help this group of people. I want their image to change. I want people in their community to know they have been with Jesus. And what's that going to take? Start with the truth. Speak sound doctrine. You got to communicate it. You got to talk about it. You got to think about it. It has become who you are. Wouldn't it be great if someone would condemn you and say, every time I listen to you, you sound like the Bible? It'd be one of the best compliments you could get. Because you sound like the Bible. That's what I'm trying to sound like. Speak the truth. And then he narrows it down. Look at the first part of verse 2. Who's he start with? Old man. Now, I'm not sure, because now that I'm old, I'm not sure how you define old. Okay? How do you define old? When I was 40, I knew how to define old. Not anymore. He starts with older men. Why would he start with older men? More experience? Okay, maybe. Anything else? Wisdom? They know better. This is old men who don't necessarily know better, by the way. Why? Why is it? Why old men? He starts with old men, doesn't he? Interesting that he starts with old men. All right, well, let me ask you a question. Paul, do you know any old men? No. You see? Who should Paul be looking at? Who? Go ahead and say it. Who should Paul be looking at?
Older.
Eric. Because what is Eric? He's an old man. So why would he start with older men? Well, let me ask you a question. Who do you think has the greater responsibility? Who's been around long enough? Let me ask you if this question makes sense. If Eric had been practicing the presence of God in his life, and Christ had made a difference by that practice, and people could perceive that he had been with Jesus, and he'd been doing it for 40 years, would you expect Eric to be different than Paul? Well, Paul's been doing it for 20 years, and he's been doing it for 40 years. You see? Because he's the older man who's had more time to do this. I regret that in the Church of Jesus Christ today, there's a lot of old men who don't have more presence of God than they do. It's like they retired. We don't need to retire from the work of God. So he starts with older men, because older men, there's an expectation in older men. This is what older men should do. He says, I want you to take the older men and tell them to do what? What's the first thing they tell them to do? Be sober. All right, now what are we talking about? Does anybody know what it means not to be sober? All right, what happens when you're not sober? Yeah. I know that I can get in trouble for this because I'm a little bit prudish. I've not met too many social drinkers, because most people who drink aren't very sociable. You understand? Okay, what happens when you drink to excess? What happens? What happens to your brain? Dave, have you ever pulled anybody over that had been drinking? Have you ever noticed any characteristics about them? Some? Can you name one of the characteristics? They can't talk? Can't hear right? Lose their balance? Coordination? They can't drive. Because what's happened to them? Something outside of themselves is controlling how they act. Correct? What's he say old men to do? Don't let something outside of you control how you think and how you act. Don't let circumstance... Whoever lets circumstance dictate how you feel? Whoever lets circumstance dictate how you act? Who does that? We all do that. We fall into that trap. What needs to take place and change us so we don't do that? If you spend time with Jesus, practice his presence so that people perceive you and say, why is it you don't act like the rest of the world? When you get bad news from your doctor, why don't you fall apart? When something goes wrong in your life and you lose a hunk of money, why is it you don't collapse and jump off buildings? Because why? We don't allow outside circumstances to control how we feel. We allow the inward circumstance to control how you feel. The Holy Spirit who lives within us, practicing the presence of God. So he says older men need to be sober-minded. What's the second thing they need to be? Can you see it? Reverent. It has been an eye-opener to work in a car dealership. Reverent is not the word I would use. And it happens almost every day. I go into the office to do something, and someone starts in, and then one of the managers says, "You're making the hammer," because that's what they call me, "you're making him uncomfortable." They are, because they're not reverent, because God's name means nothing to them. And it means everything to me. Older men should be reverent. And younger men should be looking at older men who are reverent, who recognize the awesome power and dignity and holiness of our God, whom they practice the presence. Whenever anybody saw God's presence in any shape, fashion, or form, they fell their knees in reverence and holiness and awe of God, because he is a holy God. So that's why we call him awesome, beyond explanation. What's the next phrase? Older men be what? Temperate. What's temperance look like? Yeah. Yeah. How many have ever seen anybody get angry? You ever see that? And some older men haven't figured that out yet. I remember I had a couple in and counseling them, and she said, "I'm tired of him yelling at me." And his answer was, "Well, if she didn't do that, I wouldn't yell at her." Kind of in that voice. "Oh, I see what you're talking about." So I asked him, I said, "Who gave you the right to lack temperance and self-control to talk that way to anybody, but especially the person you said that you loved with all your heart?" "Well," he said, he couldn't find an answer to that. I said, "Did God give you a special exception so you don't have to talk to them that way?" Temperance. People don't have self-control in many areas, but one of those is in, obviously, their control of their tempers. Temperance. Sound in faith. And I wish men who were older knew more about the Scripture. I wish they would stay in the Word of God and study it. We do everything we can here. We talk about it all the time at elder meetings. Let's have classes. Let's teach Bible studies. Let's have the Bible Institute. Why are we doing that? We don't do it just so Tom has something to do. We do it because our job is teach these things to the next generation. I pray that every time one of my sons calls me, and he calls and says, "Dad, I have a question to ask you." You know what I do when they do that? I don't know if you do this. When they call me, I'm thinking, in my mind, I don't say it out loud, but I think, they're calling me. Man, that's a nice feeling to know they're asking you for your advice. Why are they asking you for your advice? Because they couldn't get a hold of your mother. They need money. Well, you're hoping that they know they can come to you because you're going to give them sound advice, sound biblical advice. That's what you're trying to give them. And he says older people should have the ability to give that kind of advice. Well, you know what? In order to do that, man, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of energy to be in the Word of God so you can answer the questions. It says you need to be sound faith and in love, because if you just sound in faith and know the truth, but you don't practice in love, it doesn't do much good. You need to balance truth with love. You need to love them enough, not just to tell them the truth, but tell them the truth in a loving way. Because I know people who have the right answers, but don't use the right answers the correct way. Because they don't have the love that goes with it. And in patience. Men, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. And then he talks to the older women. Now I realize there are no older women here. But if you ever meet an older woman, then you can tell her these things are said. Okay? Is that okay with you guys? Older women, likewise. In other words, what does that mean? Same as the men. Women, look, he says, what should they be? Notice the first line? Reverent in behavior. Act in a reverent way in their behavior, the way they act in the world. Remember, he's talking about a group of people who've obviously lost something in their community and their testimony about how they conducted themselves in the world, and there was disobedience. There was deception. There was insubordination going on. It says, women, he says, act in a reverent way in your behavior. Second phrase, what is it? Not slanderers. What did he say the problem was in the first chapter? Idle conversation. Now he says, women do what? Now I know that the stereotype is that women gossip. I understand that. That's the stereotype out there. Can I suggest to you, after 42 years of doing it, that is an improper stereotype. Not because women don't gossip, it's because men do just as much gossip as women do. And maybe even more. As if somehow only women gossip. How many of you have ever heard a man gossip? All the time. One of the conversations I had with my daughter when we were down there is, there was a problem going on for them. She wanted some advice about how to take care of the problem. And part of the problem was people talk too much about what they shouldn't be talking about. Women, don't be slanderers. Older women. Now, the next phrase, let's say verse 3. What's their next problem? Now, this is a funny one. He had to include this because of the Italians in the group. Is that wrong to say that? Now, isn't that funny how he includes this? He says, not given to much wine. Okay? Now, you read that and you think, okay, that's fine for everybody, because we know there's an admonition in the Scripture that all of us need to avoid drinking too much. He already talked about being sober to men. Okay? Now he speaks to women who were not given too much wine. And I don't know what reason people would give themselves more wine than others. I don't really know. Or why he would say that to older women in this context. I don't really know. There's speculations and commentaries about why and all that kind of stuff. The bottom line is, don't let yourself get caught in the trap of taking something that will change how you act, whatever chemical that might be. Oh, may I just suggest, maybe applicably, you could think of some opioids or different drugs that people take today that control how they act, both men and women. People take a lot of things. Avoid those. What's the last phrase? What are you going to teach? Can you think of one good thing you should teach older women? And I know there's no older women here, but one of these young women, what would you have liked an older woman to teach you? Can you think of, just give me something that you would have liked an older woman to teach you or have taught you. Can you think of something? Secret recipes? Okay. Husband would be grateful. Patience? Good. Anything else? Child rearing. Wouldn't it be nice if they taught you? I remember my mother's advice to Sharon, because I remember, I think it was on your third kid, was it? Was it Lee? And she says, after 3, it doesn't matter. That was helpful. Because what do you want? You want advice. You want someone to give you some guidance. Somebody who's been there. Someone who's done that. And may I suggest to you, in all likelihood, a woman's advice to another woman is probably more beneficial than my advice to that woman. Because I'm a man. You know, and I don't know what kind of advice I'm going to give you. Yeah, having a kid, to me, it's easy. Right? You see what I'm saying? Women, teach. And then the fourth verse, last section. And admonish the young women to do what? Love their husbands. Why would you need to say that? Isn't that self-evident? Isn't that automatic? Do you need that in print? Do you need to write it down? Need to write something down to say you need to remember to love your husband? What gets in the way of that? Anybody know what gets in the way of loving your husband? No? Huh? There you go. The husband gets in the way. Why? Because the husband is what? A man, and he's not always... No. It's always right. He's not always lovable. Right? I mean, how many women, when you got married, after you got married and you're with the man for about 6 hours, you realize, this guy's not quite the same as I thought he was. He leaves socks all over the floor. That's what his hair looks like when it's not combed. He snores. Right? Because sometimes, and so what are the women supposed to tell the younger women? Love your husband. Isn't that interesting that he would do that, love your husband? Because guess what? I tell it to couples all the time. You can always say you're in love. And you say you fell in love. And you got married because you loved. But it's not easy to keep on loving all the time. Because things happen in life. First of all, you married a husband who sometimes is wrong. Married a husband who's not always loving, who's not always kind. Women, older women, teach the younger women to love their husbands. And then what's the last thing in verse 4 I'll close with today? Love your children. I read an article by George Barna. You might know who he is. But he was making a comment. A woman was asked, she had three kids, three rambunctious boy children. That help? And ask, watching her with these children, the guy asked, having seen what you have right now, would you do this again? Yay. And the woman says, yes, but the three children would be different. I'd have three different children, which is not the option. Love your children. Again, go back. What was the problem? The problem was they had lost something in the community. They had lost a testimony. They lost something about the presence of God. They had lost something that made them different. They lost something that helped identify who they were. And Paul is telling Titus, help them to regain that. Here's a way to regain that. Love your husband. Love your children. Be sound in doctrine. Pass on the things from the older generation to the younger generation. And I would say, by looking at the church today, and where the church is today, from the one generation to this next generation, we have not done well with that. We have not passed on the faith. We have not passed on sound doctrine. So he says to the elders, men and women, says it's important if we're going to make it through this and have the identity of Jesus Christ in our lives so they perceive that we've been with Jesus Christ, we're going to have to make a difference and we're going to have to work at it. So older, younger. And I'll finish up with that on Father's Day and talk about the younger men and the younger women. And Paul will look forward to whatever you're going to play next time you come back. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. And we're so grateful for the scripture. And today, we're especially thankful and want to express our gratefulness to all the moms who are here. We pray that you'll bless them in their lives, guide and direct in what they do and say. help them to have a great day, and help them to be honored by their families. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.